Grace and peace, dedication and confidence, they are yours, my friends, from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this has only happened to me once in 33 years. I was right in the middle of a midweek Lenten sermon when one of the men in my congregation got up and left the sanctuary. I wasn't sure if he needed to use the restroom or what, but when I saw him pacing back and forth across the narthex, the top half of the wall between the sanctuary and the narthex was glass, I knew that something was up. Eventually, he went and sat in one of the chairs in the narthex, and he stayed there for the rest of the service. After the service was over, and after I had greeted everyone at the door, I went and asked him if everything was okay. He looked at me and he said, "No." Then he stood up and he asked me, "Did you really mean to say in your sermon that babies are born sinful?" I said, "Yes, because that's what Scripture teaches us." Visibly upset, he wanted to know, where in the Bible does it actually say that babies are born sinful? I reminded him of a couple of passages, and then I reminded him of a couple of things. First of all, I reminded him of baby Daniel, who died when he was just 3.5 months old. And then I reminded him of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The fact that death is the result of sin, and the sad reality that sometimes babies die, reveals to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that babies are indeed born sinful. He had been in my adult confirmation class long enough to know that he could ask me this question: "What does the Greek in Romans 6:23 say?" I smiled and I said, "Well, I don't know the Greek off the top of my head, but if you'll come to class a little bit early next week, I'll have an answer for you." A few days later, he did come to class early, and I did have an answer for him. I told him that in the original Greek of Romans 6:23, there is no verb. What the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write was, "The wages of sin, death. But the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I then told him that when there is no verb in the Greek, when we are translating it into English, we have two choices. We can either add a verb, which is what the NIV does, is, or we could put in an equals sign. The wages of sin equals death, but the gift of God equals Christ Jesus our Lord. He became very angry and he said to me, "That's just your interpretation. The God that I believe in would never ever say that babies are born sinful." Then he went on to inform me that he would no longer be attending the adult confirmation classes. He said, "If that's what you're going to teach, I no longer want to be a member of your congregation." And he left. The reason I share that with you this morning, my friends, is twofold. First of all, there are probably those people who felt that I should have protected this person who was trying to become a member of my congregation and left this as an open question. Allow him to think that what he believes is correct. But since the scriptures are so very clear on the teaching of original sin, on the teaching of inherited sin, I simply could not do that. The second reason I share this with you this morning is because it ties in very well with how I would like us to look at our sermon text for today. Our theme for this morning is, "Don't be afraid. Stay on message." Our sermon text for today is a continuation of last Sunday's sermon text. Last Sunday, we saw that in the worship service in that synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus deliberately chose one of the messianic prophecies recorded in the book of the prophet Isaiah as his sermon text for that day. Then he began his sermon to God's people by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." While the Holy Spirit did not record the rest of Jesus' sermon for us, he did record the reaction that the people had to Jesus' sermon. At first, that reaction seems very positive. "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." As I said last Sunday, the people in that synagogue in Nazareth so many years ago had never heard a sermon like this. Jesus undoubtedly explained to them that God's grace and God's love and God's mercy sent him, Jesus, to do for God's people what God's people could not do for themselves. How gracious it must have been to hear the Son of God himself explain and expound that beautiful messianic prophecy to God's people there in that synagogue. Sadly, unbelief quickly overwhelmed the hearts and the minds of God's people. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. "Isn't this the same Jesus that we watched grow up in our midst? Isn't this the same Jesus who used to play with our children when they were all young? Isn't this the same Jesus that we watched working alongside of his father Joseph in the carpentry shop here in Nazareth? And now he wants us to believe that he is the fulfillment of this messianic prophecy. Who does he think he is?" Their human logic, my friends, their human logic would not allow them to believe that the same Jesus whom they had known for 30 years was indeed the long-awaited promised Messiah. As the true Son of God, Jesus knew exactly what was going through the hearts and the minds of the people there in that synagogue. That's why he responded to them by using some very strong law. He said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Then Jesus went even farther, didn't he? He reminded them of two cases from their own history where, when God's people rejected the gracious words of the Lord their God, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then turned to the Gentiles and began to share his grace and his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness with them. The people's response to Jesus' very strong message of law is one that was unbelievable. Luke tells us, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff." Was Jesus afraid as the people were shouting and yelling at him? Was Jesus afraid as the people kept pushing him and shoving him closer and closer to the edge of that cliff? Not at all, my friends. Why? Because Jesus, the Son of God, knew that this was not the time, nor the place, nor the way in which he was going to die. And so as the Son of God, Luke tells us, he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Does this extremely negative response from the people of his own hometown lead Jesus to change the message that he was sharing? Not in the least. Luke tells us that after Jesus left Nazareth, he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Now how? How do we apply this event to our own hearts and to our own lives today? That's not a very difficult question to answer at all. Let's go back to the introduction that I used this morning. There are indeed times when we faithfully share the message of Jesus with someone and they have a very negative response to what we are sharing with them. While in some countries, Christians who are faithfully trying to share the message of Jesus are literally killed. Here in our country, probably the most negative responses that we'll encounter are ridicule and rejection. Should we stop talking about Jesus because we are afraid of being laughed at? Should we stop talking about Jesus because we're afraid of losing someone's friendship? What if we change the message that we are sharing, especially those parts of the Bible that we know? We know that our society today roundly rejects. Changing our message, my friends, so that it lines up better with what the unbelieving world wants to believe, well, that's akin to getting caught in a whirlpool out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. One change will lead to another, which will lead to another, which will lead to another. And before we know it, we have lost most, if not all, of the message we are striving to share. So what are we to do? We follow the example that Jesus gives to us here in our text for today. We stay focused on him and listen to him as he says to us, don't be afraid, stay on message. But what does that mean? Let me highlight just 3 points this morning. First, it means remembering that Jesus himself has called us to be his witnesses. As witnesses for Jesus, we are to take the message that Jesus has given to us and share that message as he has given it to us. We cannot change the message that Jesus has given to us because his message is truth. His message is the message that all people need to hear, whether they realize it or not. His message contains both law and gospel. We need to help someone see the seriousness of their sin so that they can also see the graciousness of their Savior. And whenever we are faithfully sharing the message of Jesus with someone, we might also need to remember the words that our Savior spoke to us. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Secondly, as witnesses for Jesus, we need to remember that we do not have the power, nor do we have the responsibility of controlling how or when someone responds to the message that we are faithfully sharing with them. There are 2 passages that I think apply very well in this regard. Through his servant Isaiah, the God of heaven says to us, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul confesses, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. I have known people who had the seed of the gospel planted in their heart by a faithful Sunday school teacher when they were very, very young. And then decades later, 60, 70 years later, that gospel seed finally took root and bore fruit in their hearts and in their lives. Faithfully do what God has called you to do. Share the message of Jesus with others, and then let God do what only God has the ability to do. And finally, as you conscientiously strive to share the message of Jesus with others, don't be afraid. The very same Jesus who had the power to walk right through that very angry crowd, a crowd that was bent on killing him, is the very same Jesus who protects us today. As the Lord himself tells us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Is there someone in your life with whom you have been faithfully sharing the message of Jesus, but it just doesn't seem as though there are any visible results? Keep on sharing. Is there someone in your life whom you have invited to come to church with you on countless occasions, but it seems as though they always have a reason as to why they can't make it? Keep on inviting them. Is there someone for whom you have been asking the Lord God in prayer to give you just the right opportunity and just the right words to say as you share the message of Jesus with them, but it seems as though it's just not happening? Keep on praying. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Follow this example of your Savior. Don't be afraid. Stay on message. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.